on how to identify a cult or cults. And a cult is defined by Webster as a system of religious worship, administration, or devotion to a person or thing, especially as a form of intellectual snobbery, a passing craze or fashion, a creed or a sect. So in simplicity, a cult is a religious perversion. That's what it is. It's a religious perversion. And because it's religious perversion, you think about that, religious and perversion, and you see that emphasized even independent of the other word, religious perversion, perversion. More often than not, you see both of those. Cults, of course, teach a false doctrine. They are really organized heresies is what they really are. Now, three cults have caught the headlines in Texas over my life in ministry here. I'm sure there's others, but these three have been prominent in my life and ministry here in Texas. One, of course, David Koresh, that I mentioned that the other day. True name, Vernon Wayne Howell. Why you want to change your name? Everybody knew who you were anyway. Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas, and that didn't end well. You know that story. Warren Jeff out in West Texas, another weirdo. Mormon fundamentalist called the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It started out as perversion. Shouldn't be surprised that it pops its head up again. Out in West Texas, a pervert and a convicted sex offender with children to boot. I tell you, where you see one, don't be surprised if you see the other. If not in the beginning, hold your breath. It's likely to happen in due time. The other was right there in our neighborhood in Garland, Texas. Right there. I mean, just right in front of our eyes. And Chen Tao and the True Way cult, which organized in Taiwan in 1993... as a UFO religion with a mix of other nuts thrown in for fun. In Taiwan, the group was originally registered as the Chinese Soul Light Research Association. And it was best known, of course, for its highly publicized, though failed, millennial prophecy. And, of course, shortly after moving to Garland in 1997, Chen predicted that on March 31st, 1998, that God would be seen on Channel 18 all across North America. I mean, where's the Fruit Loop aisle, you know? Of course, they expected it to come back in the UFO and take them all out in what would be kind of something of a rapture. And, of course, they chose Garland because with an Asian accent, it's Godland. So Garland, it was just that simple. And when I told you, when I passed through Garland, Oklahoma, a little podunk, little bitty town, going to preach ordination service for Brother Bill Andrum's son years ago, I thought, why didn't they choose that Garland? Godland, why didn't they go there? But the group had about 150 members, and they purchased, they said, over 20 homes. One of them was purchased right behind me. When I lived over there by the HBJ football stadium, Homer B. Johnson was a good man for years and years there in Garland. I think there's some streets named after him as well. But he was football coach of Brother Dale Morrison years ago at Garland High School before all the other high schools got kicked off. But he was a strong man in the city of Garland and did a lot of good things. But they dressed in white. It's a funny thing, they wore cowboy hats. I mean, I'd be kind of curious. Did they wear cowboy hats before they moved to Texas? You know, people come. When I was in Michigan, you know what they asked me? There's a lot of cowboys in Texas, right? Yeah. And they think everybody in Texas is wearing boots and wearing cowboy hats. And the other thing they think is there's tumbleweeds running around everywhere. You know, just where are the tumbleweeds? You can find them, but you got to go out further west. But you can find them. One time, I'll never forget it, tumbleweed ran across the road. I think it was back this way, not Phoenix, Tucson. Yeah, I think it was up to Flagstaff, up south of the Grand Canyon. And a Harley-Davidson rider was riding in front of us. Wind was blowing, bad crosswind. Here come a tumbleweed, ran right into his Harley-Davidson. Of course, they run hot anyway. And it caught on fire. That thing started smoldering, burning, you know, and he was trying to slap at it going down the road, you know, trying not to run off the road. Finally, he peeled off the side of the road and was beating it out with his hand and gloves and tearing the little tumbleweed. It just crammed up in his motor, about burned the house down, you know. Well, no, that has nothing to do with this. But anyway, they wore cowboy hats. And I remember seeing them at the stores, at Home Depot and stuff like that. And my neighbor back behind me, he had on his cowboy hat, but I'd be really curious. If you find out, Google that sometime.
see if this cult wore cowboy hats before they moved to Texas. Or, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Maybe they thought, if we wear cowboy hats, we'll get a lot more converts to our cult here in Texas. Now, we watched them, but we just watched them because we thought they were idiots. You know, and when the prophecy didn't come and the UFO didn't show up, then, of course, they're going to sell all their houses. And so I'll just tell you, fun facts, no one tell. Has nothing to do with the sermon. The man right behind me, he's got a swimming pool in the garage. Now, I'm all for modesty, but, you know, you probably can put it in the backyard. But he's got a little swimming pool. It's about that deep. You know, for a little one, maybe mom and daddy could get in there, play around with the baby. Okay, fine. They had a couple little ones. And he's back there trying to empty that thing with a bucket. One little bucket. One little scoop at a time. They're moving out. They're going to somewhere else, to some other UFO sighting. And he's back there doing that, and I kind of felt sorry for the freak, you know, the man. And so I decided to go back there and teach him how to just put a water hose down in the water, just circle it down in the water, let it fill up with water, pull a little pigtail out and let it drain. Siph the water out of it, you know. And you just leave it alone and don't pick the other end up, and it will do the job, and then you can dump the rest of the water out by picking the other end up. You know, so I did that, and, you know, but... I tried to show some kindness, but all the time I won't say, you guys are idiots, you know. But I didn't say that. I promise I didn't say that. I probably gave the look of that, but I probably didn't say that. Now, they wore white cowboy hats, but they drove luxury cars. I don't know what the deal is with that, but if you're going to have a UFO, who needs a luxury car, I would say. But a cult can take on many forms, but it always distorts and warps Orthodox faith to the point that it becomes perverted and lying. Now, we pointed out last time, why do people respond to these cults, these sects and cults? Boredom, one. Love of darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. Yeah, they do. Spiritual immaturity. They just are immature people. Before, spiritual subversion. And then intellectual pride. People who are babes in the Lord often think themselves to be something they're not. You know, so they think themselves to be more intelligent than everybody else in the room when they're not. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Christianity is not complicated. He arose. He lived. He died for our sins. And he arose from the dead. And we can do the same. It's really not that complicated. It's profound, but it's really not that complicated. Of course, we have a warning from the Scripture in Acts 20:28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So I want to give you some marks. Last time I covered extra-biblical revelation. In other words, they've got to get outside of the Bible. We've got to just have new revelation, or it's just, and sometimes they'll couch it at, well, the Spirit of God spoke to me, and, you know, but next thing you know, it's in conflict with the Word of God. That's the same as extra-biblical revelation. The Christian answer to the question is, how has God revealed himself? And, of course, that's in the Word. That's in the Word of God. It's a final rule of order. Second identification is a false basis of salvation. A false basis of salvation. Deep within the heart of people is the question the jailer asked a long time ago, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And it's a tragedy. So many people fall into the trap laid by cults all over the world. The third, of course, is an uncertain hope. Now, it's not the biblical hope. We understand the biblical hope is the anchor of our soul. It's a certain expectation. It's not, well, I hope I find a sale today that I can save some money. That's not the way hope is used in Scripture. That's not the understanding of biblical hope. Well, someone has said, the soul that is in distress is also in bondage. So if we can keep you in distress, we can keep you in bondage. And if it's perpetuated by religion or a political promoter, by the way, I was speaking to, it was the hotel owner in Dundee, Michigan. And he was an Eastern Catholic, all right, and raised in Baghdad, all right. And he was talking about, you know, Saddam saying a number of different things about all of that and that history. But he was a firm a student and had a lot of friends who were Muslims. And I pointed out to him, I said, it's my understanding, Islam is nothing if it's not a political organization. He said, absolutely. Do you know that? He was surprised that I thought those, along those lines. I said, the whole thing would fall apart if you cannot control people by political means. And he says, he grew his cult by chopping people's heads off. That's what he did. And I was refreshed. You know, that's kind of a morbid subject, I guess. But I was refreshed by his understanding of Islam and how the tyrannical system of political Islam created the expansion of Islam all around the world. All around the world. So it's uncertain hope. You got to keep everybody on a string. You should not be surprised to find out almost every cult in the world insists that eternal life cannot. You can never know for sure that you're going to heaven. You can never know for sure that you're saved in our terminology, the way we use it. But we know, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, this is absolutely certain, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I mean, you want to talk about a sure thing, this is just saying sure thing, sure thing, sure thing, sure thing, sure thing. Did you get it? Sure thing. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, that's just one passage, and there are a bunch of them. There are a bunch of them. Listen to just a few, and I selected these. It's just a few of these articles of faith by Joseph Smith, the man who got his doctrine staring at crystals in his hat. Not a cowboy hat, by the way. He probably would have got a different persuasion had been staring at him in a cowboy hat. The first one, they're number one. We believe in God, the eternal Father, and His Son. Now, you wouldn't be able to see this, but His Son. Son is lowercase. Okay? They don't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. Okay? They may pretend they do. Mitt Romney has buttered the bread on both sides. But that's not what they believe. That's not what they believe. Okay? Jesus Christ in the Holy Ghost. Number three says, we believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved. Now, you've got to dissect all of this stuff. May be saved by the obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. By the way, their gospel. Their gospel. Number eight, you might find interesting. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. That's why their Bible is so thick. They've got both of them together. And number 10, this is convenient because they're in America. Maybe their theme song was born in the USA. I don't know. Just throw that out. We believe in the literal gathering of Israel and the restoration of the 10 tribes that Zion will be built upon this, the American continent. Well, that's convenient because that's where those guys are, okay, in the American continent. Now, let me get to the fourth one, and this was a major one, so this is the only one I'm going to deal with tonight. Is cults will always have a defective Christology. They will always have a perversion of who is Christ. Mark it down. They're never going to have a biblical perspective of who is Jesus Christ. Now, a person or group's answer to this question will determine whether or not they have effective Christian theology. Who is Christ is perhaps the most important question that anyone could ever be asked. Who is Jesus? Who is Christ? In Matthew 22, go ahead and turn over there. Let me show you this. Of course, you know Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. So you must be saved, and there's no way for you to be saved apart from Jesus Christ. No way. No way. Anyone who denies Jesus Christ to being the eternal Son of God, dying for sins and being raised from the dead, and that includes all Muslims, they cannot be saved. Now, they could be saved if they repent of their sin, turn to Christ. But as long as they're denying the Christ of the Scripture, they cannot and are not saved. You say, well, they just need a reformation. No, they need salvation. They need salvation. What say ye of Christ? Now back to Matthew 22. You already there? By the way, Brenda, it's good to see you. Glad you're feeling better. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ, the anointed? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He said unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies my footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Good question. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So you see the $1 million question right there in verse 42, saying, what think ye of Christ? In all of the heresies in church history, this area of understanding is perhaps the most dangerous. What do you say of Christ? Why? Because without a proper understanding of who Jesus is, was, and is, salvation is not possible. Salvation is just not possible. So you can bet your last dollar that Satan has worked overtime to continue to get people defeated by defecting their understanding or infecting their understanding of who is Christ. And they will do it, and they work overtime to do it. Now, the attack on the name and understanding of Christ began early in church history. Judaism, Gnosticism, then Catholicism, Protestantism, some perversions there, of course. Modernism, which, of course, funneled right into atheism, agnostic belief, interdenominationalism, non-denominationalism, all came out of that. Communism, racism, denominationalism, and ecclesiasticism. Every one of them are all perversions of an understanding of who is Christ. Every one of them. Every single one of them. You'll find the common denominator. They're messed up on Jesus Christ. They're messed up on Jesus Christ. They're messed up on Jesus Christ. Go to Jude chapter 3. Yeah, a couple of you caught it anyway. There's only one chapter. Jude 1. Which that's what your computer systems all say, Jude 1, you know, but there's just one chapter. So I've got it referred to here, listed the references, Jude 1, but they've got to do something, I guess, you know. Look at verse 3 and 4. Beloved, or if you would rather, more poetically put, beloved. I think of Brother Houston, I think of stuff like that, you know, so poetical. Beloved. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in Luke 13:24, the Lord says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So let's deal briefly with the first two that I mentioned, Judaism and Gnosticism. Judaism, of course, denied Christ as the Messiah and denied he had paid the full debt of sin on the cross. And pointed everybody back to the Mosaic system of the law under Moses and the covenant to keep that law to be blessed. The bad news, what they didn't understand, is none of them were able to keep that. They all failed in that, and there was never the intention of that in the first place. Gnosticism, this indoctrination, if you would, they were taught that man had to approach the Godhead through progressive steps of higher and higher angelic beings which bridged the gap between God and man. It was taught that Christ was one of these angels that enabled all of this. A little higher than man, but lower than God. And of course, but this is the reason that the Apostle Paul, in contending with that, in Colossians 2:8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You want to see God? See Christ. See Christ? You've seen the face of God in that sense. All right. So most cults today are actively denying that Christ is the deity, that Christ is God in the flesh. Or they come up with some, well, we're not going to deny that, we're going to deny his humanity. But denying either one of those puts you outside of an understanding of who is Christ. Jesus Christ and him being, by the way, sufficient for salvation. That's at the heart of it. Because if they identify who Christ is, then he is capable of saving anyone who will turn to him for the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Well, who can forgive sins but God? Jesus is God, therefore, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. All right. Christian Science says, quote, "Jesus is the human man who demonstrated Christ." He's the human man who demonstrated Christ. Christ is the ideal truth, divine idea, the spiritual and true idea of God. Mary's conception of him was spiritual. Jesus was the offspring of Mary's self-conscious communion with God. His resurrection was not bodily. In other words, he didn't physically raise from the dead. He pre-appeared to his students, that is, to their apprehension. He rose from the dead on the third day of his ascending thought. Yeah, it gets weirder than that. They're going to say the spiritual Christ was infallible. Jesus as material manhood was not Christ. So he's not Christ, just his thoughts, if as they rise to these levels, they become God, the thoughts. Now you know why the guy that does Mission Impossible is impossible. Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus Christ, quote, "a created individual, is the second greatest personage of the universe, the first and only direct creation by the Father, Jehovah." Well, what does Miss Twinkie have to say about it, Oprah Winfrey? She says, "If in fact we are taught when you go to church you adore Jesus and praise Jesus, means Jesus would have been the biggest egotist that ever lived. Or that was his purpose to coming to the world, to have people adore him and worship him and carry on about him as people do." Quoting Eric Butterworth's book, Discover the Power Within You, she states, quote, "Jesus did not come to teach us how divine he was, but to teach us there is divinity in us." That's New Age. That's New Age. She may go to a Black Baptist church, but both of them probably have big problems. Just because it has Baptists out front doesn't mean that they're right. Mormons have a classic lie. Jesus, they say, is the firstborn among the spirit children of Elohim, to whom all others are juniors and spirit brothers of Jesus, including, by the way, Lucifer, the devil. And who is the father? He is the first of the human family, Adam. Brigham Young said, quote, "the birth of the Savior was as natural as are the births of our children. It was the result of natural action." Worldwide Church of God, which is Armstrong's organization, he said, "people have been taught falsely that Christ completed the plan of salvation on the cross when actually it was begun there." So you're going to help us to get across the finish line, I'm sure. He says, "Christ was not the Son of God until he was born to Mary." They also believe that Jesus was a sinner, like all other people. the children of God. The founder of this is David Berg. He declared that Gabriel, as God's messenger, had intercourse with Mary and produced Jesus. He also taught Jesus was a fornicator. I told you, they pervert the word of God, so don't be surprised when perverts follow it up and live what the connotation of that word deserves. The Da Vinci Code, that was popular a number of years ago. They claimed that Jesus was not God, nor did he claim to be God. Well, they must not have read in the book, you know. He was a mortal prophet who lived as a man marrying Mary Magdalene, who was pregnant at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus, and they had a daughter, and she was born in what is now France. Her name is Sarah. By the way, you just might want to note, the founder believed divinity can only be realized through sacred intercourse. New Age. Jesus is a man who evolved spiritually to a state of the Christ being. Everyone's true being is the Christ, and everyone's goal is to come to that point of self-realization. So you're your own God. Word of Faith movement. That's the kind of the crazier of the Pentecostal groups. The crazier. E.W. Kenyon, born in 1860, is considered the founding father of Word of Faith movement. Late in life, he turned to Pentecostalism and combined elements of the metaphysical cult, such as Christian Science, New Thought Theology, and the Unity School of Christianity. He said, quote, the doctrines of correct thinking and believing accompanied by positive confession, with the result of calling sickness a symptom, denial of reality, supported by Gnostic dualism, are not found in the Christian writing until after New Thought, and as the offspring began to develop them. It was a New Thought which was later absorbed by Christians in their quest to develop a healing ministry. Kenneth Hagin became the granddaddy, by the way, of these false teachers. Copeland, by the way, goes as far as to say, quote, God is the lesser party and Abraham was the greater in the covenant between them. So I read this and I thought it's good. Word of Faith teachers make God a big man and man a little God. You get that and you got their whole theology. Word of Faith teachers make God a big man and man a little God. By the way, that's Joel Osteen. God a big man to be bossed around by us, by Christians. And man a little God. Copeland says, who says he's seen God at times. He's seen God. He says, quote, God is a being that stands somewhere around 6'2", 6'3", tall, that weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple hundred pounds, little better, and has a hand span of 9 inches across. Okay. Kenneth Hagin said, man was created on terms of equality with God, and he could stand in God's presence without any consciousness of inferiority. He made us the same class of beings as he is himself. He lives on terms equal with God. The believer is called Christ. That's who we are. We're Christ. Copeland's just as bad. He said, quote, God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. He was not a little like God. He's not almost like God. He is not subordinate to God even. You don't have a God in you. You are one. You're your own God. Morris Arillo said, quote, the whole purpose of God was to reproduce himself. You're not looking at Morris, you're looking at God, you're looking at Jesus. Copeland said, God told him, quote, they crucified me for claiming that I was God, but I didn't claim I was God. He must not have read the book either. I just claimed I walked with him and that he was with me. He also said, quote, Jesus was on the earth just a man, not the Son of God. Kenneth Hagin said, quote, you are as much the incarnation of God as Jesus Christ was. So how in the world do you get there? They don't start there. That's where they go. That's where they end up. Leaven comes in and they just get worse and worse, and you always have to get something else, another hook, another hook, another hook, another hook. The central truth of Christianity is therefore related to the question, of course, what think ye of Christ? So you shouldn't be surprised. So when somebody says, oh, I'm a member of this group, what should be one of your questions? Well, what does your group head teach about Jesus Christ? And you probably won't have to go any further to have plenty of things to start working on. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the Creator, He's the Savior, He's the God and the Keeper of salvation. He is the great I Am. I Am means self-sufficient one. Only God is self-sufficient. We couldn't exist, our nose wouldn't stay on our face if it were not for the power of God, the gluon. Your nose would be going off in eternity out there in outer space somewhere. Your ears would be flying, chasing your nose. Jesus is eternal. In Matthew 1:23. Matter of fact, go ahead and go to John 8. Let me show you that. But let me give you Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Didn't say that she slept with a man. That's a total fabrication and lie. Shall bring forth the son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. How simple can you get? John 8, look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was ever born, Jesus was alive in eternal past. And he was alive in eternal past as the great I Am. He's alive in eternal past because he's God. And God cannot die. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Somebody says, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Then why did they seek to stone him? They sought to stone him because to them that was total blasphemy for him claiming to be God. But he never claimed it. Oh, yes, he did. So going through the midst of them, so passed by. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We go down to see in verse 43 that He walked among us, and they beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son. Go to 1 John 3. Let me read to you just a little bit from Hebrews 4. 1 John 3, 5. But let me read Hebrews 4, beginning verse 14 through 16 for your reference. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the filling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need. Back in 1 John, look at verse 5 of chapter 3. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. That's the reason he came. He came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, who's lost? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single man, every single woman, doesn't matter where they are, what color they are, where they're born, which side of the tracks they come from, they're all sinners and all need to be saved. Every single one of us, when not one of us, has a right to get up on our high horse and think we're better than another man because we're all sinners. We as Christians are saved by the grace of Almighty God. We didn't deserve salvation. What a slap in the face to the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ to think that we could earn salvation. If we could earn salvation, anybody could have ever earned salvation. Why did Jesus Christ suffer so much and die on the cross for sins? Silly. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No sin. Well, we could spend a lot of time in Philippians 2, but let me just give you just a couple of verses there about the kenosis of Christ, the hypostatic union. great historic passage, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. Fully God, fully man. Then, of course, Matthew, you're already there, Matthew 16, 15, he said unto them, but who say ye that I am? So one group of people may have this answer, another group of people may have that answer, this other individual over here, he may have this other answer. But now he's getting down to the inner circle and he's asking them, here's the crucial question, but who say ye that I am? Now, I don't know every one of you. I know most of you. I don't know every one of you, but that's the question for you tonight. Who do you say Jesus is? Not was, but is. Because he lives. The grave's empty. And there's a lot of people walking around this planet who don't like the fact that they can't find the body of Jesus. But they can't. He's not here. He is risen as he said. You have to deal with that. The resurrected Lord. Whom say ye that I am? So let's just put it this way. Who does Steve Foster say that Jesus is? Who does Martha say that Jesus is? Because you answering that question will determine if you're on your road to heaven or you're on your road to hell. Now, if you're on your road to hell and you have a bad answer for this, you can have a right answer tonight and be on your way to heaven. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's why it's called, the gospel is called the good news. It's good news for people who are going to hell because of our own sin. Jesus died for our sin. So whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter, you know, it's like the South. Bless his heart, you know. Bless his heart. You know, somebody, you know, it's the Southern way of saying they're a whack job, you know. Bless their heart, you know. Sounds like a good Southern girl saying that, you know. Bless their heart. You know, little thing, you know, bless their heart. Simon Peter, he didn't always get it right. And boy, when he stuck his foot in his mouth, he could do it royally. But this time, he had a grand slam. He had a grand slam. And the man that was rebuked by the Lord here was given one of the greatest accommodating things in words that anyone could ever utter. And this is what he said. Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You just stop to break that down. Start the dissect. Thou. You and you alone. Singular. See? See, King James, it starts with a T, it's singular. He didn't say ye. It's thou art the Christ, the article, the Christ, not one of many. You are the only one. You are the only anointed of God. The Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, now here's the great accommodation. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. You've listened to the right voice this time, Peter. You've listened to the right voice. And you're 100% right. That's what he's saying. You are 100% right. And because of that, he pronounces, which is very Jewish, to bless, you know, to bless. You know, bless you, this, that, and the other. Bless you, bless. That's very Jewish. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Flesh and blood has revealed it to a lot of different people to have a perverted answer about who is Christ. The Word of God didn't reveal that to them. All those I've quoted, here tonight. The Word of God didn't reveal it. They didn't get that out of the Bible. They got it out of their hat. That's exactly where they got it. And they may not have been staring at crystals like Joseph Smith, but they may as well have been, because it still came from the pit of hell. Still 100% wrong and corrupted. But not for Peter, not this time. Peter got it right. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So my question to you is, who do you, put your name right there, Brother Greg, Greg Woodcock, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is, Brother Greg? Amen. Brother Rick, who is Jesus? Okay, now, if you can't say that with confidence, you don't know that you're saved. You've got to know, you've got to have confidence in that. And if you have confidence in that, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Savior of our soul. And whosoever shall call it, you will not live a victorious life. You will not have the peace of God that passes understanding unless you can say with confidence. Now, if you say, well, you will still not have peace. Because you're like a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. You're just still, living with angst in your mind and in your heart. Well, what about? Who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? You get that right, you're going to have peace. Amen? If you get that wrong, no peace and perhaps no heaven. No heaven. A lot of people, now the reason I say it that quite that way is I do believe a lot of people are saved but don't have peace about the security of salvation. By believing you can be saved and not have that peace. How do I know that? My own life. My own life. It's because I didn't fully understand what Jesus had done for me on the cross. When I fully understood that, then I got the peace of security of knowing Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And I realized that song, that hymn, that's biblically accurate. And I could support that in Scripture. But I was saved at age 8 years old. As a boy, I asked Jesus to forgive me and to come into my heart. But I lived as a teenager going through those years in early college days. I lived still with angst. Now I hid it because I was ashamed of it. But I was still ashamed. It still bothered me. And I was one of those, I would commit some thought sin and I would be asking Jesus, would you save me? If I didn't mean it just right the last time, I told you before about 1 John 3:9, I didn't like that verse because I couldn't explain it. John says, if we're in him, in that seed, we do not sin, cannot sin. And I'm thinking, John must not know somebody like me because I sure can sin. And I didn't understand what it meant. And so I was saved. How do I know I was saved? Because I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and understood Jesus paid for my sin dead on the cross of Calvary. And if I call upon him in childlike faith, not childish faith, I would be forever forgiven my sin. And Christ would be my Savior. But I still had those questions that kind of dogged my trail. That's why I say, I didn't have the peace of God until I fully understood what Jesus had done for me. So a person can be saved and still be living like that cat in the room full of rocking chairs. But God doesn't wish for that. God doesn't want you to live that way. He wants you to live in the way. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I know he lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I know. That's certainty. That certainty is a blessing to have. Let me tell you, not having it, I don't know how many times I asked Jesus, oh, save me, Lord. If I didn't say it just right last time, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. Save me again. And I never shared that with anybody all those years. The pianist kid. I was ashamed of it. Mike, I was ashamed. What would people think of my mom and daddy raising a boy like me? That's the way I thought about it. I love my mom and dad. I didn't want them to be ashamed. But I didn't get the answer. And there's a lot of people in that church who could have solved that problem for me. But I was ashamed of it. And I don't want to tell anybody I'm a sinner. I don't want to say anything about that. I could have had peace years and years and years before I did. If you don't have peace, know that you can have it, and you could have it real soon. You could have this resolved, and you can know that you're saved. Just that, like that young lady the other day I was talking to up there in the bargain cave up there in Michigan. I said, there's a whole book written that you might know that you have eternal life. Are you aware of that? She started crying. There's a whole book that John wrote that you might know that you're saved. So do you know that you're on your way to heaven? If not, why not? Won't you allow us to help you with the word on that? All right, let's stand together. Anybody know who's